I'm still nervous. Really blessed today. I have seven of our granddaughters here, and my son and two of my daughters are here, and son's girlfriend is here. We've been having a great time. And Elias, I don't know if a lot of y'all remember Abdul or Elias. He was supposed to be here this morning. I think he got lost. Probably did. That's about what he'd do. Let's bow together. Father, we're going to be looking at a section of Scripture that I believe has such a powerful meaning for us, and I pray that you would speak even through the imperfections of the speaker. Let him be a vessel that the Holy Spirit, Father, speaks through. Thank you for loving us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. John the 9th chapter is a very unique text. It's going to be about Jesus, a blind man, and then about four different people that saw the blind man and how they saw the blind man, and then what is the lesson that Jesus really wanted them to learn from that. So read with me, if you would, starting in verse 1 of the 9th chapter of John. As he, that's Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus saw the blind man, but his disciples saw a person that was a theological problem. Who sinned? Did this guy sin? Did his parents sin? Somebody had to sin, or he wouldn't have been born blind. So they're debating the issue. Can you see them debating it? Oh, this side, and then, no, that's not right. Oh, yeah, this is right. They're debating it. Go down to verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word meant sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly had seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" The community saw him as a beggar. They didn't see the man. They labeled him, put a label on him, and that defined him in their eyes. We do that today. We put labels on people, trying to describe them. All labels are libels. They don't tell the story. Many years ago, back in 1967, Judy and I had been married a year. Judy had a very dear friend. Her name was Susie Sargent. They had gone to school together and ran around, and she had just gotten married to this guy named Danny. And we became real close during that period of time. Danny said, "My brother's going to come down from Alabama, where he's from, and he's got a great business idea. He's got a great idea that's going to make people rich, and he wants you on the ground floor." And so we met over at the sergeant's house, and we had spaghetti that night, I remember. We ate spaghetti. And then it was time for him to present his idea. He started out by saying, "I'm going to be on Johnny Carson Friday." And I thought, "Yeah, sure, you're going to be on Johnny Carson Friday." He said, "Here's my idea. I want to start charging people to fish and then give them prizes for who has the biggest fish." And I thought, 50 cents was what a license cost back then. You're going to charge people to fish? Who pays to fish? Well, that Friday night, he was on Johnny Carson. And you know who I was talking to? Ray Scott of Bassmasters International. I had a chance to be wealthy. Well, let me tell you another story. Judy was in the hospital in 1968, giving birth to our oldest son, Sean. They were in a room together, Judy and another lady. They had not picked out a boy's name. A girl's name. They knew it was going to be a boy, so they didn't pick out any girls' names. And it turned out they had a girl, but they didn't have a name. And so Judy had told them, we picked up Sean and Shannon. We picked out those names. And she said, do you mind if I use Shannon and Renee to name our daughter? And we said, no, that's great. Name her Shannon and Renee. I was sitting outside or standing outside the room one day when the mothers were with the kids. And this guy came in with bib overalls on, and he was carrying a stack of papers in his arm like that. And he was doing this to him. And he said, you know what? He said, you gave my granddaughter a name, and I'm going to make you rich. He said, I've got these stock certificates, and I want you to buy 5,000 share. Now, keep in mind, that year I cleared about $3,700 with JCPenney's. So I thought, man, that's more than I'm making a year. And he said, I tell you what, I'll finance it for you, and I'll finance 5,000 more shares for you. And when these things split, you're going to be rich. Okay. I said, no, we can't. I said, Judy's not working. I'm the only one working, and I just don't feel like we can do that. Do you know who that was? Mr. Scott of Scottish Inns International. Two Scotts. If anybody's in this audience, your last name is Scott, you got a business deal, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. Don't leave. This guy couldn't sell anything because he was the beggar. And that's how they saw him. Look at the dialogue that takes place after that. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, hey, I'm the man. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes of this man was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him, how can he receive his sight? He put mud on my eyes, and the man replied, I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. He was a dilemma for them spiritually. He didn't fit the spiritual mold. He was not following the Sabbath because they considered that as work. So he can't be from God because he's dishonoring the Sabbath. Well, if you go on and read in verse 17, it says, finally they turn to the blind man and says, what do you have to say about him? It's your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see and who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. The parents, later on in the text, it indicates they were afraid to acknowledge what had happened because the Jews had said, if you acknowledge who this Christ is, the Messiah, we're going to kick you out of church, kick you out of the synagogue. And they were afraid because they were going to lose their position in the synagogue. These people saw that man, saw him blind and saw him after he was blind, but they never really saw the man. They never saw him. Well, the Pharisees wanted to come back again, have a second discussion, verse 22. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give God the glory, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. What powerful words. I don't even know who this guy is. I heard his name was Jesus, He must be a prophet. I don't know about the discussion whether he's a sinner or not, but I'd tell you one thing I know for sure. I was blind, but now I see. If you turn back to the beginning of the ninth chapter, there's the principle stated so simply in verse 3. Jesus is giving an answer as to what's going on. Jesus said this, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." He wasn't a blind man. He was a man now seeing. God wanted to displace or take his power and show how powerful he was. He wanted to speak through this man's infirmity. He wanted to let the world know this is a God that can heal. This is a God that takes blind people and heals them. It's an opportunity for God to work through this situation. Now, I don't know what you went through last week. I don't know who you met and who you talked to. But did you meet somebody that you realize that God put you there just so he could speak to them through your life? Did you know whatever it is you're suffering with, you're struggling with, whatever your past has been, that God wants that past to be seen as forgiven and cleansed? And that's what God's doing. I don't know why things happen, but I can tell you what God will do. What God is going to do is going to work in our lives to show his power and his glory. That's what God wants to do. I have a couple of trustees down there at the police department. One of them's name is Todd, and Todd's been in there quite a while. Got tattoos all over his arms, his neck, you know, white supremacy type tattoos and everything. And over the last several months, we've become really good friends. So Blackie, that's the name of one of the other inmates, was mowing the yard out there at the courthouse. And I stopped to say hello to him because I hadn't seen him. He got arrested again. He was out and he came back. He liked it, I guess. And I said, "What you doing, Blackie?" He said, "Oh, I'm mowing the yard." I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Fine." He said, "I only got one more year. I flatten it out. I got 2 for 1. I'm going to be in good shape." I said, "Well, I hope everything works out for you." I said, "I didn't see Todd or any of the other guys. Where are they?" He said, "Todd's in the hospital." I said, "What's wrong with him?" He said, "A spider or something bit him, and I don't know, but he's in the hospital. They took him to the emergency room." So I turned around, went to the hospital, United Regional, went into there to the room 103, and you would have thought I was Santa Claus when Todd saw me. He was so appreciative that somebody cared. I said, "Todd, do you know that God's using that spatter bite to get your attention? That God loves you. I don't care what your tattoos are. I don't care what you've done. But God loves you, period. And if that doesn't break your heart, nothing else will." We had a prayer. And he said, "Thank you." And the last thing he said as I was going out the door, he says, "I'll be praying for you this morning." I said, "I really need it. Appreciate that." I think all of us can testify to the fact that we struggle. I think all of us can testify to the fact that sometimes we don't understand what God's doing. But whenever you turn to this text, I want you to turn to this text and realize that what God is doing in your life is displaying what he is to you, to the world. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too hard. There's not a situation that's so desperate, but what that God will speak through it. When you see people, when you walk out the building, when you go to work, do you see that person as an opportunity of God's power displayed through that person? There are so many people that don't feel like they deserve to be loved by God. There's so many people out there that are hurting, and they don't know where to turn. And what God wants to do with your life is display to them your concern. Acknowledge them. Let them see God working in this situation. And that's what He wants us to do. That's what He wants us to do. We can do that, can't we? Yeah, we can do that. We must do that. We must do that. Let's bow together. Father, we just want to say thank You so very much for not giving up on us. There's so many times in our lives that we just felt like You weren't there. So many times, Father, we felt like You shouldn't love us. And yet, Father, we've been able to realize that You do love us with a love beyond anything we could ever imagine. That You care about our daily lives and everything that happens in our lives, no matter how small it might be. That You are a God that says, I want to display who I am through You. And then ask the question, will You let me? Will You let me show who I am through You? I pray for this family here, Father. I pray this family will become a family that's known for people who display God. Father, bless us. Bless us and bless us so we become a blessing to others. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. We have a song Tommy's picked out, and we call it an invitation song. I preached at a Methodist church for about 2 years, and they had a mourner's bench. I really like that. I think we ought to get one up here. It was really nice because people would come down, they'd kneel, and they would want you to pray for them. Well, this morning, we don't have a mourner's bench, but we've got a front row here. And the elders will be there to meet you and help you in any way. So if there's something that you need to share, something you need prayer for, well, then why don't you come on and let us hear it while together we stand and sing.
Number 228. Oh, how...